Good morning, CPC. Go ahead and have a seat. We've got some good old biblical violence and streakers running through the Garden of Gethsemane this morning. So that's the passage I got. Yeah. Yep. But I love this passage because it's a fun passage to teach. I would always teach it in junior high because they don't put this on the flannel graph in children's ministry. So kind of fun passage. But if you don't know me, my name is Sandy Hughes. I'm a pastor here at CPC. And like I said, for many years, I served in my ministry career in student ministries. And most of my time with junior high kids specifically. And it's that time of life that no one wants to remember and no one wants to relive. We never hear people say, oh, junior high, that was the glory days. No. In fact, I think most of us consciously forget those days. But I love this age group because they're discovering who they are. They're discovering and making their faith their own. And it's just a lot of fun. But there's also a very dark side to junior high ministry. Junior high girls. I just said it, yes. And if you have junior high girls, you too will learn. They are very mean. They are a mean lot to one another. And if you don't have junior high girls, watch the movie Mean Girls. It's pretty accurate. Ask any woman, and she will most likely be able to tell you a traumatic story of junior high girls being mean to her. In fact, I remember it was my 12th birthday before I was going into junior high. My bestie at the time, my best friend, somehow managed to get all the girls at my birthday party against me. And I felt alone, I felt sad, I felt betrayed. And in a lot of ways, the passage we're looking at today doesn't necessarily have to do with junior high girls, but it has those same feelings that Jesus is going to experience, feeling alone, hurt, and betrayed. Now this morning, we're back in the Gospel of Mark, where we're going to look at a story where Jesus was hurt, and he stood alone, and he was betrayed. And we've spent almost 50 weeks in the Gospel of Mark seeking to know and follow Jesus. And just a few short weeks ago, we left off with Jesus having the Last Supper with his disciples, where Jesus makes a new covenant through communion for humanity. And from there, he and his disciples go to the Mount of Olives, and there Jesus predicts that all of his disciples will fall away, and that Peter will deny knowing Jesus three times before the rooster crows twice. And from there, they'll go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is praying fervently, asking the Father to take this cup from him. But he also says, not my will, but your will, Father. And each time as Jesus is coming back in the Garden of Gethsemane to gain support from his disciples, he finds them asleep. And three times Jesus tells them to watch and pray. Yet they continue to fall asleep until it's too late. The betrayer has come. And as Dan preached in his sermon on Gethsemane about 8 weeks ago, Jesus was strengthened by his prayer time. And we'll see that the disciples reacted due to their lack of prayer. And that catches us up to where we've been and where we're going to go this morning. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 14. And we're in verse 43. And just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. And with him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. arrest him, and lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. And the men seized Jesus and arrested him. So as we enter this part of the story, we're going to see that everyone but Jesus and Judas stay anonymous in the Gospel of Mark. It's almost like it's this final showdown between Judas the betrayer and Jesus. And really, I think it's a reminder to us and to the readers of this gospel how uncomfortable this situation was, that Jesus' betrayer and subsequent arrest arose from one of his most trusted followers, one of his disciples. And Judas has literally brought an army of men to arrest Jesus. This crowd was sent by the religious leaders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. And that's all that Mark gives us. But if we look in John chapter 18, John gives us a little more detail about who this crowd is. And we find out it's a mix of temple guards, of Roman guards, and even a Roman tribune. All in all, there were up to 600 men coming to arrest Jesus with clubs and swords. And Judas, he gives this prearranged sign to the religious leaders and to the crowd to ensure they arrested the correct person, because Judas was there to make sure he got his 30 pieces of silver. But what gets me is this sign. He chose to betray his friend with a kiss. You know, a kiss is a sign of affection. And when Judas was concocting this plan, he uses an interesting Greek word. It's philean, and it's a kiss of courtesy given by a disciple to a master on each cheek. Well, as the moment comes to surpass, Judas greets Jesus like this long-lost best friend who he deeply loves, almost as to say, "Beloved master." Mark's word for this kiss is kataphilein, a fervent kiss reserved to show deep affection, lavishly, or even passionately. And this title, rabbi, means great one. And this whole scene is making a mockery out of Jesus. Betrayal is such a deep wound to the soul. And if you've experienced betrayal, you know that. Even the Proverbs tell us, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." And according to this proverb, true friends are honest with us to prevent worse pain in the future. True friends tell us things like, "You know, your habit is turning into an addiction." Or, "You constantly interrupt people and makes them feel devalued." Or even as something as simple as, "You've got spinach in your teeth." That's what a true friend does. They do it privately, not to embarrass you, but to help you. Those are faithful wounds. But the enemy in this proverb looks good on the outside, but on the inside harbors hate, envy, ill will, or bad intentions. And this person maintains a loving posture while harboring ill intentions. So let's freeze frame this scene for just a minute. Jesus has been betrayed by a kiss. He is seized and arrested. And as this happens, violence ensues. We'll pick up the story in verse 47. "Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. 'Am I leading a rebellion,' said Jesus, 'that you come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and "You did not arrest me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then everyone deserted him and fled. Well, 600 guards have come to arrest one man. And this anonymous bystander draws the sword and cuts the ear off the high priest's servant. Today, we might consider that response the fight or flight response. And if you're not sure what the fight or flight response, it's a stress release response in our body where all our bodily systems are working to keep us alive in response to where we are perceived in danger. And so we don't know in Mark who this bystander is, but John tells us again that the bystander was Peter, one of Jesus' disciples. And the earless man was Malchus. And Luke tells us, he goes a little farther to tell us more about the story, that Jesus picks up the ear and heals Malchus right away. Peter thought he was going to be battling an earthly battle, not a spiritual battle. And as I said earlier, the only people Mark identified by name were Jesus and Judas. Some would say Mark declines to name Peter because he was not acting like a disciple. He was not acting like a disciple when Jesus asked him to watch and pray in Gethsemane. Jesus hoped his disciples would stay spiritually alert and be ready to react like his disciples instead of falling into temptation, as Jesus reprimanded them in verse 38. He said, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Isn't that so true? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. From here on out, because the disciples did not prepare themselves spiritually to watch and pray, everything they do, they are acting out in their flesh and fall into the temptation to fight and flee, whether yielding a sword, running away, or eventually denying that they ever knew Jesus. They did not prepare themselves in the darkness of Gethsemane for the darkness of Gethsemane. Jesus was preparing himself in the darkness of Gethsemane, so everything he said and did would be for the will of the Father. Now Jesus stands up in the middle of this chaos, and he asks this rhetorical question: "Am I leading a rebellion that you've come out with swords and clubs to capture me?" Knowing that they could have arrested him any time while teaching in the temple, in broad daylight and in public. Yet they come flanked with up to 600 men in the dark where no one can see. You can almost hear Jesus say, "Why is this necessary?" And really, he answers his own question, "But the scriptures must be fulfilled." Zechariah, Jesus is referring to Zechariah 13:7, where it says, "Awake, sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." And then we see that everyone deserted Jesus and fled. He was left standing alone by himself with his captors. And in the middle of all the chaos and the turmoil, you can see that Jesus is in complete peace. He is prayed up. He knew what the will of the Father was. He knew what his role was to fulfill the scriptures. And he gives us this fantastic example of how to react amid turmoil. It's almost as Jesus is giving us this legacy of peace in this dark garden. And you can almost hear Jesus say, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I don't give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Well, then we have this last funny two verses at the end of Mark, or at the end of this story. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. And when they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. Now, we have this recording of a streaker in the Bible. And as I was doing my research, he's not the only streaker in the Bible. There are others. We find them mostly in the Old Testament. But we do know that the Greek tells us he's about 12 to 17 years old. He's wearing a linen cloth, which tells us he comes from a wealthy background. Some would even speculate he was the rich young ruler in the Gospel of Mark. And he obviously was not one of the people out to get Jesus, since he wasn't dressed for the occasion. In fact, he was dressed in today's equivalent, which would be boxer shorts. So he's in his boxers, basically. And so a lot of scholars say that this is the writer, John Mark, the writer of this gospel, signing his name to the book, almost like an artist would sign their name in the corner of a picture. And he is saying, I was there too. I followed Jesus too, and I fled. And I escaped the mob by running out of my clothes and into the woods, naked, leaving Jesus alone. Huh, there's a prophecy about this. Amos chapter 2:16 says, even the bravest of warriors will flee naked on that day, declares the Lord. It's a curious story that feels like it comes out of left field, and maybe it's for some comic relief after such this intense moment we experience with Jesus. Either way, everyone has abandoned Jesus, and no one stands with him as he faces his enemies. And Jesus stands alone in that garden, so we don't ever have to stand alone. He stands alone, so we don't have to. And this story begs us to answer the question, where do we find ourselves in this story on this dark night? Every player in the story responds to Jesus' betrayal and arrest, and when darkness falls, how will you respond? Maybe you relate to Judas. You know, it's foolish for us to think that we could never succumb to Judas's level. Judas's problem was his secret sin. If you don't know this, he had a deep love for money. He was known as a thief. He was known to steal money out of the collection that the disciples collected. Secret sin is an indiscriminate killer. And those who think they are immune are the most vulnerable to this. Even though Judas was associated with Jesus and his disciples, on the inside, it was his love for money that would overtake him. And he would betray Jesus with a kiss and make a buck simultaneously. On the outside, he looked like an intimate follower of Jesus. But on the inside, he had this secret sin. We can associate with godly people. We can come to a great church. We can even have lovely Christian friends. But it's our heart that matters. Our heart is a deceitful among all things, Jeremiah tells us. Chuck Swindoll says, associating with mature believers will not nourish a soul any more than merely sitting at a table in a restaurant will nourish our bodies. To grow wise and to develop spiritually, we must personally take in what Jesus has offered. Are you struggling with secret sin? Get out in the open before you do something you never thought you could or would do. Come out of the dark and into the light. by confessing it to Jesus. Honestly, he already knows about it. You're not hiding anything from him. Tell a caring friend that you're struggling with this secret sin, and ask them to hold you accountable. Jesus stood alone so you wouldn't have to. Maybe you relate to Peter. Remember, Jesus had asked Peter to watch and pray, yet instead, Peter's flesh was weak as he fell asleep. He was ill-prepared for the crisis in the heat of the moment. And Peter is doing what he can to live up to his oath that he would die for Jesus. And despite Jesus' total rejection of physical violence and earthly might to advance the kingdom of God, Peter arms himself, reacts with rage, and endangers the mission of Jesus. If you relate to Peter, how are your reactions? Are you angry? Do you have rage? Have you lopped off any ears lately? Are you endangering the mission that God has for you? Just like Peter, Jesus calls us to watch and pray. Jesus loves your loyalty and your heart for him, but he knows your tendency is to do it on your own, in your own flesh. As Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I relate to this one. I can do a lot in my own strength. In fact, this was my struggle this week. I don't know how this happened this week, but everything and anything took place this week, even down to a crown to my stupid tooth. And usually I've got my sermon ready to go. You know, I'm just trying to do all this in my own might, and Jesus is reminding me, you can't do this, Sandy. You have overbooked yourself, and you cannot do this without me. That was my struggle this week. I relate to Peter. And Jesus reminds me, and he reminds those of us who react in our strength, Jesus stood alone, so you don't have to. And as we learn later, Peter and Jesus would have this beautiful conversation in John 21, giving Peter the vision of what he will do for the kingdom of God. Well, maybe you're like the unnamed disciples. Think about this for a minute. All of them drank the cup around the Lord's Supper. All of them pledged to die with him. And all of them desert him. In fact, the all in verse 50 is made emphatic in Greek by placing it at the end of the sentence. The betrayal of Judas is thus multiplied by this widespread failure of the disciples. They all abandon Jesus and flee. This is another temptation I relate to. Gee, I'm messed up, huh? As a pastor, this one I relate to. It's a struggle for me not to flee when the hard things come. It's not that I don't mind doing hard things, but it's entering into people's pain that is hard and messy, which often makes me have to confront my own pain and messiness in my own life. And it never, ever fails. When all the pastors are out on vacation, why do we allow them all to go at once? I don't know. And I'm the only pastor in town. It's the worst tragedies that happen in someone's life. And my first response is I want to flee because I know the pain is going to be so hard. And there people are going to ask me questions that are so hard that I don't have the answers to. And my instinct is to run, and yet the Lord reminds me, no, Sandy, I'm standing with you. I stood alone so you don't have to. These people you walk with amid their tragedy are not alone because I stood alone so they don't have to. You know, we too will enter our own Gethsemane, a time where we're tempted to avoid doing what we should, knowing the cost. We spiritually prepare for those dark days when we watch and pray so we don't fight and flee. And this is what I love about our 10-year vision of becoming transformed people, transforming the peninsula. You know, for 50 weeks, we have done a deep dive to know and follow Jesus. This study has allowed us to know Jesus in a more profound way, how he prayed, how he studied the scriptures, how he got away in silence and solitude, how he practiced hospitality. You know, and we as a church are trying on these new habits of fasting and Sabbath and silence of solitude. And we hope and pray that these habits are bringing us into a deeper connection with Jesus, where transformation happens not only individually, but communally. And we saw Jesus watch and pray in the garden, standing alone, preparing his heart for what he was about to endure, taking on the world's sin and becoming the final sacrifice for sin. So how do we combat these temptations of betrayal, fighting in our flesh, or just outright running away? I think it's the two things Jesus commanded us in verse 38, to watch and to pray. Jesus calls us to watch. What are we supposed to watch for? Watch for what God is doing, especially where his light is shining in the darkness. Those glimmers of hope, watch for them. You know, as a pastor who enters into people's tragedies, as we say, it's a privilege to be able to do that. It's also scary and hard. But at the same time, we have learned to look for those glimmers of hope when darkness has overcome someone's life. Whether that glimmer of hope is a song or something that's played on the radio or a piece of scripture or a beautiful sunset or a piece of art, God uses those things to give us hope. So slow down and watch. Jesus calls us to also pray. Prayer is a powerful tool, and I could go on for an hour about all the ways prayer can be powerful. I won't. But specifically to this passage, Jesus wanted his disciples to pray so they were strengthened by God and would not act out of their own strengths and desires and act out in their flesh. It's this time of prayer when we saw Jesus praying for the will of Father to be done as he was about to carry out the sin of the world on his shoulders. And when we have the weight of the world on our shoulders, Jesus calls us to pray because he stood alone so we wouldn't have to. Let's pray. Father, I'm sure there are some of us here this morning who may be in Gethsemane's garden right now. There may be some who've just come through it. And Father, we pray that you will open our eyes and our hearts to understand this message, that we have one who is the shepherd of the sheep, risen from the dead, who goes before us to meet us. He is the shepherd upon whom we can rely, to whom we can go in the hour of anguish and find the strength to do what we do not want to do, to obey when we would rather do something else. Father, continue to teach us this practice. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.